I was in a towns association meeting in Dunn County in a Catholic church downstairs, and we had a big meeting, and the moderator, the guy in charge, had asked me to do the whatever you want to call it, but it wasn't benediction this time. It was a prayer before you eat, and so I was to pray, and I stood where I was, and he said, "Bob, would you like to come up and use the microphone?" I said, "No, I don't think so. I think everybody can hear me, and besides, I'm not talking to anybody here." And I got a big laugh. My joke went over strong, and that's how it is. We don't need a microphone to talk to the Lord. Years I spent in canteen and dry, caring what my Lord was crucified, knowing that it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free.
Oh,
Understand this song? Do you understand what that's saying? That last verse was this: I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. And then that chorus: but I know, I have believed it, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Think about it. Last verse. And I know God's love come at noon. Lord, if I wander on vale within, Lord, plead him in the end. But I
spreading sand and salt, and I followed him all the way up the Wilson Hill. And I was just praising the Lord all the way, and I could see as we got just about to the top, I could see it was getting thinner and thinner, and he was running low on his load, and he got to that first crossover to the other lane, and he pulled over. But I was at the top by then, and I was just praising God, and I thought, I waved a thank you. He never saw me, but I waved a thank you to him. And praise God, because he was there when I was concerned and needed him. Other cars were passing by, and maybe I'd have done okay, but in my mind, I needed God, yeah. And he was there, and I praise him.
Yeah.
We always do. Have I told you the story about the lady who wanted to get her testimony exactly right? It's okay to tell stories tonight, isn't it?
That's fine.
This lady, she gave it a lot of thought because she wanted to stand up and she wanted to sound eloquent and she wanted to get all the words in the right place. She got all the right words in the wrong place, but when she jumped up, she says, as I sat here on my thoughts, a seat went through my mind. And that's what will happen if you plan it. So just stand up and say a word to the Lord, and you won't need a popcorn or a pop-up or a bless me or any of those fancy words you got for testimonies. We've got a couple more songs we're going to sing, and we're not going to ask for your requests for an obvious reason. We don't want to stump the pianist right off. Maybe we'll get to do it again. But we're going to sing a couple more songs, but I'd like to hear your testimonies. And it doesn't need to be long. It doesn't need to be tremendous. And there's something you should know about a testimony. If you haven't tried it, it'll do more for you than it does for us. It works.
Give a blessing to that lady behind the piano. That really blessed me when I looked over there and saw her behind there. And what a beautiful tune she had.
Yes.
Did you figure out how many that was?
No. Did you?
162,500. We just had to bring that out real quick.
162,500. How long have we been raising money for them?
Mainly just a one-time offering.
That's great. If I could only got that for the Gideons. Our distribution is tremendous, but I heard Bibles going to China, and we don't have much luck as Gideons getting them into China. We don't have much luck in Turkey, being a Muslim country. It's punishable by death to try and lead someone to Christ in Turkey. You can hand them a Bible, but you can't talk to him about it. You can't talk to him about the plan of salvation. And in China, it's pretty severe. And if we can get them into those places, that's just some more good things going on. I'll tell you something about the Gideons. As long as the Bibles came up, and you know that I work pretty close with that. In the first 15 years of the Gideon's existence, we placed 1 million Bibles. All but a few of them being in the United States, and most all of them being in hotels and motels and places where people spend the night. But in 15 years, we placed 1 million. Last year, in 52 weeks, we placed 58 million. And we don't have any in the storehouses. We don't store Bibles, and we don't owe anybody anything. It's not like some of the radio ministries here. We got to raise this money, or they're going to cut us off or something. We raise the money. The lion's share is raised from the Gideons. 40-some percent is raised through different systems with the churches and the public. But when you can distribute over a million Bibles in a week, it's a tremendous ministry. And it works. You've all heard me talk about the power of God's Word. It works. It's great. My soul that's in exile was all my life seen, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I have anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Get your testimony ready. I yield myself to His tender embrace, and faith take the hold of the Word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven of rest is my home. I anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I sail the wide seas no more. The trumpet o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. And the last verse. Oh, come to the Savior, He patiently waits to save by His power divine. Come, anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved.
You don't expect him to start crying. But he was there, he had left the room already, and the one boy who exploded was in the bathroom calming down. The other one was at the window calming, crying. And I walked over to him and he just poured out his heart to me. So it was really awesome. And he's been to church, he's been to, I guess, the Assembly of God in Hudson, and he knows the truth, but he wants to have fun. So he doesn't want to take commitment. And he's talking to me, he's like, I wish I could just have blind faith like you do. And he's like, I just can't. He can't believe in something he doesn't see. But he knows there's something missing. He's like, I know there's an emptiness, but I don't know. But he poured out his heart, and I had a good time talking to him, and I let him know I was there for him the best I could. But it was really good. And then the second one, he was talking about the Gideons. We were in a hotel room, and they opened up one of the drawers the first night we were there, and there's a Gideon Bible, and I wasn't surprised at all. Every hotel room had a Gideon Bible in it. And they're like, so there's a Bible in here. I'm like, yeah, it's a Gideon Bible. And so I explained to him that all of what the Gideons were. So I thought it was kind of cool that he was talking about the Gideons.
And Ace last night, God was also watching the review. I was coming into Glenwood. There's a big hill there coming into Glenwood, and I wasn't able to make it up the hill with the car, but God kept me from going in the ditch. So I just ended up backing down the hill into someone's driveway, and we came back the car this morning. So I thank God that, you know, the only thing we had to do was come get the car in the morning after the assault and not pull it up the ditch or something.
Well, yeah, a lot of, I guess most everybody here knows that, got a daughter and a son-in-law out in North Carolina. And anyhow, my daughter is not only not saved, but not a non-believer. And she's married to a man from Turkey, a Muslim. And anyway, my oldest son, who really come to know the Lord this last year, he's talked to me two different times about, you know, what are we going to do about Monica? You know, we got to end in Tulubo, end in Tulubo. You got to talk to him, Daddy. So I said to me, you know, and anyway, I'm so far away, you know, I mean, I don't live, how do you do it, you know? Well, anyway, then now we're studying the prayer of Jabez on Wednesday nights and asking for the Lord to increase our borders. And it just so happened that my daughter called me Saturday, and she said, Dad, there's some cheap flights out here. A special is going to Raleigh-Durham, $159 round trip. Want me to book you one? Why don't you come on out and see me, you know? And so I said, well, when you think about it, that was Saturday night. So this morning, before we came to church, I called Northwest, and they had flights available. And so I did book two flights for Paula and myself. She thinks that we're just coming out for a visit, but Paula and I see there's a little more to it than just a visit. And we see there's a challenge. And God opened the door to us and given us a way to spend 3 days with him. And just asking for prayers from everybody that we can find the words to use.
It can sure happen. It won't be what you plan. I talked to Muslims several times in the jail ministry. I've never led a Muslim to Christ, but I've got him to say he'd read the Bible, because his book, the Quran, says that he should search all scriptures, and he still sees this as scripture. And I've gotten them to say they'd read, and I've gotten to revisit some of them where they had read, and read about Christ and his shed blood for the remission of sin. They don't understand it. John 1:1 is my best presentation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, the Word was God. And it kind of eliminates some of their beliefs if they will believe in the Bible. Then the other thing we got going is that our Bible is alive and theirs isn't. I don't know. If I have a word of counsel, I don't believe you can go out there and lead this guy to Christ. But I think you can go out there and provoke him to where he will find Christ. He's going to want to do it on his own.
But coming to a church that's going on Thursday, there was a pretty bad accident. five cars where the PS3 would have been overturned. And one of them, from what I saw, the whole back of the car was really smashed up. It's like one of those accidents when you look at it, you think that somebody went to the hospital because it didn't look that bad. There was like one car on, like half on top of another one. And I don't know anybody that was involved, but on the way here, just keep me in prayers, you know. I know that.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found, was blind, but
birthday a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Yeah, one, another one. I had another one since then. I did. How many birthdays have you had? 23rd of February. Bill talks about having been an alcoholic, hadn't had a drink for 12 years. How long is it since February 23rd, 1948? I was an alcoholic, and I haven't had a drink. And I never, ever went to an AAA meeting, and I've never referred to myself as an alcoholic since then. When we
Father, we so thankful that you are all that we need. And we would only realize that. And Lord, sometimes we know that in our heads, but we don't really know it in our hearts. Lord, we want to believe, and if we were to put you to a test, we would find out that you truly are all that we need. Lord, again, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for Jesus and what you want to do in our lives, Lord. Help us to step out of the way and let you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you remain standing for the reading of the Word. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Notice verse 51. It's really our key verse this evening. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Title the message, "What do you want? What do you want? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Father, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at the question Jesus asked this blind man, it almost appears kind of foolish. "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" It's a superfluous question, to say the least, maybe even a little bit foolish, because what else would a blind man want but his sight? But Jesus asked the question anyway. And you know what? He asks us the same question. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? So that's the question tonight. What do you want Jesus to do for you? First of all, notice that that is a probing question. What do you really want? What do you really want? Down inside, what is it that you really want? What do you want Jesus to do for you? So the question focuses on self-examination. What do you want? Examine your life and examine your heart and your desires. And the question is probing, and we have to examine ourselves. What is it in life? What is it from the Lord that I really want? The word "want" occurs 31 times in the Bible. And as I read through those times, I discovered that something we should want is for our children following after us to stand before the Lord. God considered that a great blessing. And in Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 17 through 19, we have this account there where it says, Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, "Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered." And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." Shall not want a man to stand before me forever. In other words, you are going to always have somebody on down your line that will be a Christian. Somebody will stand before God. Somebody will stand after righteousness. Somebody will stand before me. So one day God told Jeremiah to go to a certain family and to invite them to one of the rooms of the temple and offer them some wine.
when the family came into the room and each person sat down at the table, the prophet set jugs full of wine and cups in front of each person, and then he said to them, "Drink the wine." Those that were sitting at the table, they glanced at one another. They were caught in a dilemma. On the one hand, God's own prophet was telling them to drink wine. On the other hand, their ancestor had given his entire family strict instructions before he died. And one of the instructions that he gave them was that you or your children should not drink any wine. He had also given them other instructions which were strange to the people around them. They were not to build houses. They were not to own fields of crops or vineyards, but they were to live in tents throughout their lives. They were so opposite to the way of life of all the people around them who were building beautiful homes and getting bigger farms and vineyards. It was so different, in fact, that it welded this family together. They became a tight-knit group. I mean, it would have to be. They were so different from everybody else. And they became a single unit as they lived together following the instructions of their father. But now they were being asked to violate one of the commands that their father had given them, one of his pieces of instruction. What should they do? What would you do? Finally, through this tense silence, there came a united response. "We will not drink this wine. For our father commanded us and our children to not drink wine. And we have all obeyed his voice in all that he has commanded us to do." At that moment, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he instructed Jeremiah to use this family as an example. An example of obedience in a special message to the rest of the nation. If the rest of the nation, if the people, if the Israelites would obey the commands of the Lord, like this family had obeyed the commands of their father, and were willing to obey his rigid instructions, they would receive the same rewards. What were some of those rewards that the Rechabites got? Well, those in his family were friends of a former king and should have been killed or carried away captive by the Chaldeans. And had they owned houses and lands, they surely would have been carried away captive along with everybody else. But because they didn't own anything, they were free to live in the land and to move about. Not only were they allowed to live and stay in their own country, but they enjoyed the unusual harmony and love of a closely knit family. In addition to that, God gave them one more reward, and this was the greatest reward. It was the reward that was saved for last. He promised that family that they would always have godly descendants. If they obeyed the instructions of their father, they would always have godly descendants. There would always be somebody that would follow in the Christian life. Isn't that a great promise to them? That was the most outstanding promise of all. Now, I don't know if this particular story is true or not. It is written from the standpoint of being true. In fact, my children tell me that there is a movie or a song about this, and I'm not sure about that. All I can tell you is the article that I came across. This man writing this article describes how he became his own grandfather. He said, "I married a widow who had a daughter. My father visited often and fell in love with my stepdaughter. They eventually married. Thus, my father became my son-in-law, and my stepdaughter became my mother, for she was my father's wife. My stepdaughter had a son, and he was my grandchild and my brother at the same time, because he was the son of my father. My wife was my grandmother, for she was my mother's mother. I was my wife's husband and grandchild at the same time. And as the husband of a person's grandmother is a grandfather, I was also my own grandfather." Now, if you understand that, I need you to explain that to me later on, all right? Because that whole thing is a little bit confusing. But the point is that, you know, that confusion reminds me of some of the confusion of families and family lineages today. and it's all messed up. But God promised the Rechabites, and I believe that God promises us today as well, that if we would live before Him, there would always be somebody coming down the line from our lineage that will be there to serve the Lord and to stand before Him. What we should want is for our children to stand before God, that our descendants will serve Him. We should also want wisdom and judgment. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." And Proverbs 13:23 said, "Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment." People are destroyed because they don't have wisdom. People are destroyed, on the other hand, because they don't have judgment. This verse is saying that a poor man will work hard to get food. Consequently, the ground he tills will produce it. But on the other hand, even though he works hard, his lack of judgment can sometimes cost him a harvest, or a shrewd outsider can take advantage of his labor and gyp him out of his just profits. So what should we want? We should want godly descendants. We should want wisdom. We should want judgment. Now this question, what do you want? It's a probing question, but it's also a personal question. Because what do you want? You can't look at your neighbor to answer this question. What do you, as an individual, what do you really want? Nobody can answer that question for you. You are the only one that can answer that question. What do you want? Do you know that God wants you to want to give to others, because God wants to bring Christians together to meet each other's needs? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14. "But by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." You have abundance now, so you can supply their wants, and the time will come when you have wants, and these people then that don't have anything now, they'll have abundance to be able to share and give to your wants. 2 Corinthians 9:12, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." So this is a probing question, this is a personal question, and this is a promising question. The fact that God asks you what you want implies that He is able to give it to you. The fact that He said to blind Bartimaeus that day, "What do you want?" implied that Jesus was going to give him what he wanted. Jesus was going to heal him and restore his sight. The Lord is always ready to do something for you. James tells us that we have not because we ask not. God wants to bless you, and God wants to give you the things that you want. It's His nature to bless. Judges chapter 18 and verse 10, "When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure, into a large land, for God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth." No want of anything that is in the earth. And then Judges 19:19, "Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants." There is no want of anything. There is no want of anything. So the first question tonight is, what do you want? The second question is, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? Do you want it badly enough to do what blind Bartimaeus did? Do you want it badly enough to, first of all, disregard public opinion? Verse 48 says, "And many charged him that he should hold his peace." They told him to pipe down, be quiet. Just sit there like a nice beggar. Hold out your can or whatever, but don't make a noise. Don't make a scene. But the more they told him that, the louder he cried. But he cried the more, a great deal. What did he cry? "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Can you imagine these large crowds following Jesus? How he must have yelled that to gain attention and to gain a hearing. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Shh, quiet now. But that didn't stop him. He cried all the louder, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Do you want it bad enough to disregard public opinion? Do you want it badly enough to keep after it, even though people might tell you to give it up? And you keep quiet about it. Do you want it badly enough to discard personal obstacles? Notice verse 50. Bartimaeus here, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. He saw that his garment was hindering him from getting to Jesus, and so he was willing to cast it aside, to throw it to the side. You know, some things hinder us from coming to Jesus. If we really want what we want, we would be willing to get rid of those things that keep us from getting what we want and that keep us from getting to Jesus. We need to throw them aside, cast them aside, take off and cast away any and all hindrances. Lay aside the sin that does so easily beset you. Change personal goals that are not consistent with the Lord's best for your life. After all, how bad do you really want it? We should be willing to go without to get what we really want. How badly do you want it? Do you want it badly enough to go without to get what you really want? Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And he says in 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Paul says, "I will be content with everything else that I have in life because what I really want is godliness. I will be content with whatever else I have as long as I get what I really want, and that's godliness." Are you willing? Are you willing to let go of the things that aren't important, as important to you as the things that you really want? We should be willing to go without to get what we really want. The Rechabites, they were an excellent example in this area. They were willing to go without. They were willing to go without houses, owning lands, and crops, and vineyards. They were willing to go without drinking wine in order to get what they really wanted, the blessing of the Lord. They're an excellent example. I'd like to add here, too, that God is not a hard taskmaster or his will unreasonable. These commands the Rechabites followed might have been difficult for most families to follow, but you see, it wasn't really difficult for them because they were descendants of the Kenites through Moses' father-in-law. And we know that he was a keeper of flocks and a dweller in the wilderness. We also know that the Kenites had no fixed residence. They were nomads. They wandered from place to place. And so what they were really doing was they were strengthening a tradition which had already held their family together for years. And so when Jonadab, before he died, he said, "I want you to carry on this tradition and I want you to strengthen it, this tradition." And so God wasn't calling them to do something that was impossible for them to do or really something that would have been difficult for them to do. It was to simply keep on living like they were living. We should be willing to meet the conditions of getting what we want. Not only should we be willing to go without to get what we really want, we should be willing to meet the conditions of getting what we want. Psalm 34 in verse 9 says, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." So one condition to getting the things that you really want is to learn to fear the Lord. That is a condition. There's another condition that's given for us in Psalm 34 and verse 10, where it says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." So another condition to getting what you really want is to seek the Lord. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you as well." So fear the Lord and seek the Lord. Those are conditions for getting what you want. Proverbs 21:5, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." Diligent people are blessed, but those that are hasty, they have wants. The thoughts of the diligent always center around action of some kind. The thoughts of the sluggard center around either inaction or get-rich-quick schemes that avoid necessary action. In fact, a Spanish proverb says, "He who gets rich in a year gets hanged in half a year." A lot of truth to that. He who gets rich in a year gets hanged in half a year. The point is, we're diligent in our work, and the Lord blesses the work and the sweat of our brow. And then we should be willing to give what we want. We should be willing to give what we want. The thing that we want is the thing that we should be willing to give. Right? We reap what we sow. God blesses when we give out of our want. He blesses when we give what we want. Mark 12:44. I'll read the verse and then I'll explain it. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The city of Jerusalem was filled with a spirit of celebration. It was Passover week. One event that took place during this week was the giving of sacrificial gifts. A woman followed the crowds at the temple. She headed for the east side of the temple and entered the court of the women. She walked over and she stood in one of those long lines, kind of like, you know, at Walmart or the supermarket, only longer. She stood in one of these long lines. Those in front of her were giving valuables, gold and silver and bronze coins. Some walked over to the treasury and they had these huge bags of money and they dumped the money out of the bag into the treasury. As she neared the box, she reached out her hand and threw in the money that was in it. Two little coins. Jesus was watching, though. He had a seat there and he's watching people come and give their sacrificial gifts. And he was blessed by her gift. In fact, he called his disciples and he said, I want you to see this. You got to see this. You got to see what this woman gave. He called his disciples and he said, and all they, everybody else did cast in out of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. She gave it all, everything she had. She needed money to live. That's what her want was, but she gave of her want. She gave everything that she had and it blessed Jesus. And in the eyes of men, her offering was practically worthless. But in the eyes of Jesus, it was the most blessed gift that was given that day. Her entire wealth was 1/8 of a loaf of bread. 1/8 the daily ration of a beggar. Today a mite is equal to a nickel. But her offering was of incredible worth in the eyes of God. Listen, if you want something really bad, you should be willing to give of that thing that you want. The Lord will bless it. And he'll praise you for it. And this woman was praised by Jesus. Look, her story made it in the Bible. No doubt she felt blessed. She knew that her Heavenly Father would provide for her through his infinite resources. So what do you want? How bad do you want it? And the third question this evening is, what will you do with it once you get it? If you get what you really want, what will you do with it when you get it? That's an important question because it may determine whether or not you get it. See, the Lord knows what you'll do with it if he gives it to you. So you have to ask yourself the question, what do I really want this for and what will I do with it once I get it? And the answer to that question may determine whether or not you get it. You see, James tells us not only that we don't have because we don't ask, but he also tells us that we don't have because sometimes we ask amiss or we ask to consume and feed our own lusts. Verse 52 there in our passage of Scripture from Mark 11, Jesus said unto him, Bartimaeus, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. When he got what he really wanted, what did he do? When he got his sight, what did he use his sight for? He used his sight to follow Christ, right? To follow Jesus. Perhaps Jesus' real purpose was not just to provide eyesight, but to make it possible for this man to follow him, to follow Jesus. Listen, Jesus will give you anything you want if it will make you a better follower. I can stand up here tonight and I can declare that, and I know that it's true. Jesus will give you whatever you want if it will make you a better disciple of his. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not I shall not want. David was a follower. He was a follower of the shepherd, the good shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The Lord, the good shepherd, will give us what we want so that we can be better sheep. We can be better followers. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then he fills our cup to overflowing, and sometimes he supplies not only our needs, but our wants as well. What are some of the things that David did not have want of because the Lord was a shepherd? And what are some things that people will want if they don't follow the Lord as their shepherd? Let me just share some of these with you tonight from Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 11, first of all. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 11, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want they want as an armed man. I didn't know that, but that verse is in the Bible twice. Do you know that? That verse, the same verse, is also found in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 34. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Same verse. God told us that twice because it is of double importance. When he repeats something in his word, whenever you find a verse that's in there twice, you better take notice. God wants you to understand. This verse is a reference to a highwayman. The picture is that of a weary traveler laying down beside the road to sleep at night. Instead of pressing on to the inn, he just lays down on the side of the road and goes to sleep. The robber who has been following him all afternoon is able to sneak up on him and steal the traveler's defense. And the slothful man is rudely awakened to find the weapon pointed in his face. You see, if we don't follow the Lord, we'll not only grow weary, but the enemy of our souls will come and he will steal the things that are necessary for life. And our want will be as an armed man, and he'll hold the gun to our head, and we will not be able to get away, or we will not be able to get the things that we want. Because the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Proverbs 13:25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Now it says that a righteous man eats with soul satisfaction in mind, not flesh satisfaction. His soul is satisfied. The Lord will meet the needs of our soul, but the wicked, they'll go away hungry. Proverbs 22:16, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. That verse is really self-explanatory. If you oppress the poor, and you increase your riches by oppressing the poor, you'll have want. And if you give to the rich, the idea of giving to the rich is so that the rich give in return to you. If you give to the rich, people get rich because of one reason, they're stingy. They're not going to give to you. And if you give you to the rich and hope that they are going to do you a favor in return, you'll surely come to want. Luke 15:14, the story of the prodigal son. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He began to be in want. Sometimes God doesn't give what a person wants, so that person will return to him. He'll let that person go hungry. He'll let that person have needs so that the person will say, you know, my problem started when I walked away from the Lord. When I started backsliding, you know, that's when I started having problems. I think I'll go back to the Lord. So God sometimes withholds blessings so that people will return to him. Other times, God does give what a person wants so that they will return to him. The goodness of God leads to repentance. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. And yet in this particular case, he says, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So sometimes God will withhold blessings so that people will come to him. And at other times, God will give blessings in the hopes that people realize that these blessings are coming from God and return to him. God in his sovereignty and his wisdom, he knows which is the right course of action to take with which people. So what do you want? How bad do you want it? And what will you do with it if you get it? I'm going to tell you a real simple way to find out what you would do with the thing that you want if you got it. Okay? It's not that difficult. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I have this thing that I want. I wonder what I would do with it if I ever got it. What really would I do with it? Listen to me. Here's how you can find that answer. What would you do with what you want when you get it? That question is already answered by what you have done with the things Jesus has already given you. What you do with the things the Lord has already given you is the same thing you will do with the things that you would do if the Lord gave you what you wanted tonight. How you use the things, the gifts, the blessings that He's already given you will be the same way that you use the gifts and the blessings that He'll give you in the future. So what do you want? How bad do you really want it? And how are you using the things that He's already given you? If you are using those to be a better disciple and a follower of His, He'll give it to you. But if you are using those things to waste on yourself, He's probably not going to give it to you. In fact, you probably should hope that He doesn't give it to you. But tonight, if you realize that you've wasted those things and you repent of that and you say, Lord, I want to be different. I want the gifts and the blessings so that I can be a better follower of yours. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better mother. I want to be a better disciple. Then the Lord will give you those things. He knows the real answer that lies in your heart. And we do too. So let's have a word of prayer tonight. Focus on the thing that you really want tonight. What is it that you really want? What is it that you really want? How bad? How bad? How much do you really want it? Do you want it bad enough to press on despite what other people might say? Do you want it bad enough to lay aside the things that are keeping you back from getting it? And what will you do with it when you get it? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Jesus is asking you tonight. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want? Heavenly Father, we all have wants. Sometimes we don't get those wants because we don't ask. Other times we don't get them because we ask, but we ask selfishly. We ask amiss. We just want to satisfy our own lusts. But tonight, Lord, I believe we're having a change of heart if that's been the case. We want things that'll make us a better follower of you. We want to follow you in the way. We're asking for these things so that we can be a better disciple. And Lord, I ask that you would give them to us this evening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Clarence, would you come back to the piano? Let's sing that song that the chorus that Bob had closed with. He's all I need, He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. That's true this evening. And if you would like to find a place of prayer, why don't you just tell Jesus what you want tonight? Maybe you got a few things. Maybe you got a list that you'd like to tell Him what you need. The altars are open, or you can find a place of prayer while you're at. You don't have to pray for a long time. Just take a short while tonight if you tell the Lord what you want. What you want, what you have need of. And if maybe you need to repent and tell Him, Lord, I'm sorry for how I've misused things in the past, but I promise that if you give me this, I'll use it for your honor and for your glory. That shouldn't take all that long tonight, but let's take the opportunity of this moment to be able to do that, to ask that we might receive from Him tonight. He's all I need.
He's all Jesus.
something that would make us a better Christian, something that would make us a better disciple. We should all be able to think of something. So we're just going to sing it one more time. Only this time we're going to sing, "You're all I need, you're all I need. Jesus, you're all I need." Last call.
You're all.
Consider yourself dismissed as soon as you told the Lord.